singing about the gospel always kind of gets me. I don't know about you. I'm a gospel person. I believe in the good news. The good news has changed my life. What a privilege that I could make that decision to follow him, that I even had the ability, that somebody reached out to me, that somebody brought me the good news. So thankful. In the beginning, God made man. And when I say man, I just mean man like the male part of our species. I mean man, male and female. You know, we have dogs at our house. We have a male and a female, but they're dogs. Just like that, there's man, female man, male man. So don't let me using the word man get you all hung up on male. But God made man, he put him in a garden. Matt just read about it in Genesis 2, that he put him in the garden and he told him, I want you to tend this garden, I want you to keep it. But he also told him, you be fruitful, you multiply, you fill this earth and you subdue it. You take dominion over this earth. And he put man in charge. Man was in charge and they had a good position. But you know the story. Satan came. Took on the form of the serpent. And he came as a serpent and he enticed man. He drew him in and he enticed man into disobeying God. No longer following, but disobeying God. And man disobeyed. The Bible word for that disobedience, that rebellion, is sin. And in doing what he did, he represented all of us. We were all in him, in her, when they sinned. And their sin then brought the curse that all that sin brings, the curse of all that sin brings, death, destruction, lack, sickness, just every evil thing, confusion, fear, all of those things, shame, guilt, all of that came on us. As a result of that, and we became, in that moment, we became no longer the people that walked with God and talked with God in the cool of the day, but we became God's enemy. The Bible says we were his enemy. And every person who's been born since that time, other than Jesus, every person who's been born has been born an enemy of God. And you don't always realize that. You don't always recognize it because, you know, we're so used to this. But we are in our, you know, from birth, in our birth nature, we are in our human nature enemies of God. And we are by nature lost. And you say lost, what does that mean? Lost means we are really lost in every sense. We've lost our position with God. We've lost our place with him. We've lost our purpose for life. We've lost the image of God that was upon us, because when God created us, he basically made us replicas of himself. But we lost all that. So when we talk about being lost, there's a lot in being lost. But one of the things that we lost is we lost the light. And we were plunged into darkness. And in fact, the Bible terms or calls the kingdom of Satan the kingdom of darkness. And there's so much in the scripture, particularly John, the apostle. He contrasts the kingdom of God with Satan as the kingdom of light and darkness. And you see that all the way through. Darkness. So that's what man fell into, was darkness. And darkness is still a problem, people. Darkness is a big, big, big problem. And you don't always realize it, because when you live in the darkness, you get accustomed to the darkness. You know, you learn to live there. They say that down in the depths of the sea, the places where we haven't even gone, that there are many animals that live down there, many sea creatures that live down there. And they live in total pitch black darkness. And that's all they've ever known. And for all of their existence, they've been in this darkness. And that's all they know. They don't even know there is such a thing as light. And that's the kingdoms of this world. They are established under the kingdom of darkness. And so when you live in darkness, that's all you know. I remember my, we had a missionary friend. He was actually my parents' friend, and I knew him, you know, through them. And he was a missionary to the Inuit people, the native peoples that live up in the Arctic, way, way north. And he would go up, and it would take him several days to get there. You know, he'd fly into the furthest place north, and then they would, you know, drive. And then finally they ended up on, you know, snow machines, and that was the only way they could get there, just where it was white, tundra. And he ministered there, brought the gospel to people. A lot of people got saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. A lot of things were happening. There was a pastor there. His name was Timothy. And that pastor, our friend James, who was the missionary, he said, Timothy needs some training. So I'm going to bring him from there down to the U.S., down to the States, and I'm going to get him some training. And so he arranged for Timothy to make that trip with him out of the Arctic down into the U.S., and he brings him down. Well, James was actually from Augusta. He brings him down, brings him to Augusta. That he gets off the plane, and the guy's like, what is this? And for days, he literally walked around like this, looking at the trees, because he'd never seen trees. Because trees don't grow that far north. It's too cold. And he, for days, just walked around looking at the trees, because he'd never seen trees. He didn't know there were such a thing. He was so accustomed to the cold, to the ice, that's all he knew. And that's how darkness is. We're just so accustomed to the darkness that we don't realize there's life out there, guys. There's goodness. There's something. Trees are a whole lot better than ice. You know, y'all, I know you figured that out when it got cold a couple of days. Trees are so much better than ice. And that's what Timothy, he figured it out. My goodness, this is amazing. But y'all, when we were in that terrible state of darkness, when we were in that terrible state of being in God's enemies, God had a plan. This plan is the good news. This plan is the gospel message. It is that Jesus, God's own son, came to the earth. God implanted him as a seed in a woman, but he was sinless because he wasn't born of a man. He was born of God. He was born. He lived 30 years on this earth. Then he entered into what we call his earthly ministry, and he went about doing good and healing all. He went about showing people who God really was, because people didn't know who God was. And he showed them, hey, you want to see God? Look at me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And he also showed people what God had in mind for man, who man was supposed to be. And he walked with 12 and many others who followed him, and many of them wrote, told about, and eventually they wrote down accounts of him, which we know as the Gospels, the New Testament. First book, four books of the New Testament, Jesus. Y'all have heard of Jesus. But Jesus, he didn't just come to show us the Father. He didn't just come to show us what a man walking with God looked like. He also came to redeem us. He also came to do something about the darkness that every person was engulfed in, the lostness of man. And so he was murdered. The people who thought they were working for God put him on a tree, crucified him. He died there, and in dying, he shed his blood. His life was poured out, and he died. But when he died, it wasn't just a dead body on a tree. The spirit, the real him, just like every person here, there's a spirit inside of these bodies. There was a spirit inside of him that left that body. And when that spirit left his body, that spirit went into hell and defeated Satan, the one who had lorded over man. He defeated the kingdom of darkness. He did that not because he was in darkness, but because all mankind was in darkness. And as he went down and he overthrew the powers and the forces of darkness, And that defeat of the enemy was finalized. God raised him up from the dead. And he stood then as a testimony to God's victory over death and to light's victory over darkness. And then he breathed on those who followed him. And in breathing on them, as they believed in him, the life of God that was in him was then transferred to them. And they were reborn in a moment. And they were transferred out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear son. And then they went about telling others and sharing this gospel with others. And as they went about and told others and shared this gospel with others, others received that life and others were captured out of darkness and brought into the light. And that's been happening for 2,000 years. And if you've been born again, if you've received Jesus, if you've made him Lord of your life, you too have come out of that darkness and into his glorious light. And we are the children of the light. That's who we are. We're the light people, the light bearers. In fact, the Bible says that we, in these jars of clay that we live in, these earthen vessels, we have this light. It's within us. And it's within us not just so we can enjoy the benefits of it. It's within us so that we can let it so shine before men. So that we can bring light into the darkness. And I don't know what you did this week. I don't know what was on your mind this morning. I don't know where your head's been. But you are meant to shine. You are, the Bible says, the light of the world. You are. And y'all, we're in a dark world. We're in a dark world. And you have the ministry of going into the darkness and bringing light. Now, Satan quickly saw that this whole light thing was getting out of hand. You know, he thought he had everybody all in the dark. And so he was all feeling pretty good about it. Jesus busted that whole thing up. Next thing he knows, light's breaking out everywhere. And so quickly he had to come up with a scheme. How am I going to handle this? And so he came up with a scheme. Actually, it was a scheme he'd been working for quite some time with man. It was the scheme he started in the garden. It was the scheme of deception. He is, after all, a liar. And the father of all liars. He's a liar. And his pants are on fire. But he devised some techniques to deal with this outbreak of the gospel going forth and bringing about change and rescuing people out of darkness. And so some of his tactics you were familiar with. I mean, he then just started these rumors that are pervasive in our world. One rumor, there is no God. Be your own God. Do what feels good. Make up your own mind. Find your own truth. There is no God. Or maybe there is a God, but he's so far away and so far removed and has such little interest in us that we don't matter. We're insignificant in his sight and there's no interest here. So maybe there is a God. Maybe. But he's so far off and out there, we don't know. We no need to bother with him. That's one tactic. A couple of tactics, actually. There's this one. You're good. I mean, you hadn't been so bad. I mean, you never killed anybody. You know, you're basically a good person. And so if you're basically a good person, then you're okay. No need to change. And it just keeps you in darkness. That right there is not just something that the world believes, but that's a problem in the church. The church believes that. I remember when our kids were in school and they had a religion class, and one of the first days of religion class, with religion, I don't mean Christian, I mean all kinds of religion, all right? And so, but one of the first days of class, I think they were assigned to write a paper, and you had to write a paper telling, you know, is man inherently good? Is man inherently good? Three of our four kids took this class. Three of our four kids wrote a paper saying, no, man is not inherently good. Everybody else in their class wrote, man is inherently good. All the Christians too. They thought, oh, man is inherently, by nature of himself, born good. But he's not. He's born in need of rescue. There's a reason that a song like that will touch you. It's because you know you needed rescuing. You need rescue. You can't rescue yourself. You're lost. You're in darkness. And Jesus rescues us. Whoo! But that's a lie. Another lie, a deception that many people buy into is this is all there is. What you see is all there is. There's nothing other than what you see. If science can't study it, it doesn't exist. Which honestly, just that one thing right there, I don't even get. Because for all of human history until the last 150 years, they didn't even know germs existed. They didn't even know such a thing was, but somehow or another, it's been, you know, killing people by the hundreds of thousands and millions. And, but hey, so, but you still can't see it. Maybe you can see it when they have a machine now you can use to see it, but I can't see it. So there is stuff that you can't see. There is, in fact, something very real that you can't see at all with these eyes. And we call it the realm of the spirit. It's the real realm. It's that that is not temporary, is not passing away, but that which is eternal. It's the real, real. But that's the lie. That's the lie. There's nothing else. And many, many people believe that. And even those who acknowledge that there's something else mostly live with this on their mind. And very little thought to what is eternal. Very little thought to what is really real. We're just so conscious of this. These are all the tactics of the enemy. This is all how the kingdom of darkness operates, to keep people in darkness. Another idea is, if you would be good enough, maybe you're not good enough, but if you can do enough good things, then you can somehow or another, you know, win favor with God. That's a lie. How good is good enough? There is no standard for goodness that's going to make you good enough with God. The problem isn't what you do. The problem is who you are. You were born as a child of darkness, enslaved to sin, enemy to God. You have to be reborn. Do y'all love the gospel? I love the gospel. Whew. So there's no being good enough. No matter what name you call it, label you put on it, no matter what banner you march under, there is no good enough. You must be born again. And then there's the other side. The enemy traps people and he says to them, you'll never be good enough. You're so awful, so bad. You're so terrible that nothing can ever save you, fix you, rescue you, bring you out of this darkness. You are doomed. And so there's no hope there. That's deception. Because there's always hope in Christ Jesus. There is redemption for the worst of the worst of the worst. And their mama. There is the thought that you can just somehow or another, you know, through your mind and meditation and enlightenment, somehow or another, you'll work this whole thing out and it'll all, you'll find some kind of place of peace or nirvana and you'll be fixed. That's a lie. That's a deception. People devote themselves to that. I don't get that. I just don't get that. I guess it wouldn't have worked for me, but it won't work for anybody. And then there is the idea that, you know, just do the best you can with this life, because when this one's over, you're going to get another one. And you can work your way through that. And when that one's over, you can get another one and work your way through that. There are whole religions that are found, you know, that are based in this kind of thinking. It's all deception. And then there is the idea that, hey, there is a God. In fact, there's 3 million gods. Just pick one. Or pick them all. Or pick Allah. So there are all these ways that the enemy has chosen to blind us. But I'm going to tell you, Jesus is still the only way out of darkness. Some people think, well, yeah, he is the way out of darkness, but he's also out to suck all the fun out of life. So one day when I'm old, I'll call on the name of the Lord. I'll live for him. But meanwhile, let me do my thing. I've had kids in this church say this very thing to me. But I'm going to tell you, darkness is darkness. And you know, in our country, in the world at large, 150 years ago, and really it's going on throughout human history, there is this terrible diabolical thing called slavery. There's people still in slavery today, by the way. That's very prominent in the history of our country. And I think if we went around in this room, we could have some really passionate things to say about what evil slavery is, for one person to enslave another person. But I'm going to tell you, the worst slavery isn't when one person enslaves another. The worst slavery is that there are right now present on planet Earth 5 billion people who are enslaved in the kingdom of darkness. And over 2 billion of them have never even heard of Jesus. Now that's bad that they've never heard of Jesus. But I tell you, it seems almost worse to me that there are people all over our city who have heard of Jesus, but they're still blind. And they still are in the dark. And they still haven't called on his name. And you and me both know people that are in darkness. And that ain't right. I'm going to read you some scriptures. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. It says this: we know that we are of God, and the whole world is under the sway of the wicked one. In the New Living, it says, we know that we are children of God, and the world around us is under the control of the evil one. Though Jesus did this, well, he did all the heavy lifting. Jesus did. He paid it all. We just sang that. He paid it all. But still, even though Jesus paid it all, we still live in a world, the world around us, that's under the control of the evil one. And that's why darkness prevails. But God's plan is still at work. It didn't end with Jesus being resurrected. God's plan is still unfolding. And the reality is, everyone who I have decided to follow Jesus, everyone who enters into and follows him and comes out of darkness and into light, joins with his plan, whether you realize it or not. Maybe you got in on it because you thought, hey, I need rescue. He's offered rescue. I'm signing up. Rescue me. Hallelujah. I'm rescued. Maybe that's your testimony. But what you don't know, maybe, and what my job is to tell you, is that when you signed up to be rescued, you also signed up to be a rescuer. Hallelujah! You signed up for a new life, and you signed up for some really awesome responsibility to join together with him to now go about and do what he did. To seek and save the lost. To rescue people from darkness. That's our responsibility. He sent us out into the darkness to bring the light. I'm just going to show you from the Bible. Acts 26, read you a couple of scriptures. This is Paul relating what happened to him on the road to Damascus when he was still known as Saul, when Jesus appeared to him and it struck him blind by the light. He was literally blinded by the light. He was so full of darkness that when the light of Christ came, it blinded him. And he was blind for several days from it. In Acts 26, verse 17, he's talking and telling his testimony. This is what God said to him. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That was his assignment, to turn people from darkness to light. And then in Romans chapter 2, Paul's writing to the church at Rome, to the Christ followers, the believers, people like me and you that were gathered at a church in Rome, not in Augusta, but yet he could have been writing it to us. And he said, Romans 2:19, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those in darkness. That's you. Why don't you say that with me? It'll help you wake up. Say, I am a light.
I am a light.
I am a guide. To those in darkness. That's who you are. That's who all of us who called on the name of the Lord and signed up to follow Jesus. The ones who've been rescued. We are now rescuers. Now, I think you know these things. I'm not pretending this morning you never heard this. But today I want to focus on something. I have to remind us of all this, y'all. Because you forgot it. You aren't thinking about it because you're so busy trying to figure out, you know, like, life. And so I have to remind you who you really are. This is what your life's really about. This is the whole reason you're here on planet Earth. And you think it's to pay your bills. And you think it's to get the next thing you want. But it ain't. It's because you're on assignment from heaven. It's because you are his representative. It's because you are here to go into darkness and to capture people in darkness and to bring them into the light. You're to go into shine and let people see what they haven't seen. To bring that guy from the Arctic down and let him see this is a tree. To bring those creatures up from the deep and let them see... Here's the blue sky and the sun, and here's what it's like to be warm. That's our job. It's who we are. But I want to focus today on something really particular about that. These verses, Acts 17, if you have a Bible, you can turn over there. These are the main verses I want you to see today. Acts chapter 17. These verses have been all over me. We just finished a 21-day of prayer season, and since the first of the year, these verses have just been all over me, just bothering me. Do scriptures ever bother you? Do they ever talk to you when you're not wanting anything to talk to you, and they're talking to you? You're trying to do something else, and the Bible's talking to you. Am I the only person? You know, it is the Word. He speaks to us. Verse 26 of Acts 17, and he has made from one blood. Remember, we started talking about the one we came from, the one man. From one blood, every nation, every ethne, every family, every people group, every tribe, every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. Do y'all know why people live where they live? Do you know why people are moving all over the earth like they're moving all over the earth? This tells us. It's God working in people. He's moving them about the earth. He has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. Why? So that they should seek the Lord. So that they should seek the one who's come to rescue them. In the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. They are groping. Because do you know what people do in the dark? They grope. Now, a couple weeks ago, I know the youth had an event, and they were playing various hiding games in the dark. Am I right or am I wrong? I don't know what happened. I on purpose don't ask what happens at these events because I don't want to be liable for anything that I don't know. At least I can claim ignorance. But when you're running through a building in the dark, you can run into things. As some of you know very well, by just walking through your house with the dark, in the dark, with the lights off and your toes found, made contact with some things, you know. People grope in the darkness. And I want you to see here, God knows that people grope in the darkness. In fact, He's moving them around the earth, hoping that they will grope for Him and find Him. Now, I want you to think about this. This has really been bothering me. That there are people all around us that are groping in the dark. People you know. Now, you may say, well, I don't see them groping. They don't seem to me. They just seem like me to me. You know, they seem like everybody. You don't know people when they're being normal. I mean, you don't know what's going on when you're not around. The normal that you see is not who people are. You know, there is the dead of night. Now, I don't know about you, but I can think some wacky things in the dead of night. I can dream some strange things. I can have some thoughts that nobody knows. You don't really know my thoughts. Some of you have some thoughts that if we knew them, we'd be freaking out that you're even sitting here among us. And you're born again. People are groping. How do I know they're groping? Because the Bible tells me they're groping. How do I know they're groping? Because I see what they do. And they're in the dark and they're groping. They're groping. Now this world tells us. World that we live in tells us this world system is established and that strength is in the love of money. And right now on planet Earth, there's one man who has more money than any of the rest of the people in the world. Does anybody know his name? Jeff Bezos. Does anybody know how he got his money? Amazon. And depending on the day, and whether his divorce has gone through and is settled or not, he's worth $135 billion, depending on how the markets are. Grayson, how much is he worth today? Do you know? What? Markets closed on Sunday, or he could tell us. But I don't know. I mean, most of us, a billion's pretty big. We don't even know what that is. Imagine that more than 100 times over. He's got the biggest heap. But the man is groping in the dark. The world says, get the biggest heap. That's where security is. That's where you find what you're looking for. That's where the peace and the joy, that's where it all is. That's what the world says. Wars are fought over this. This is what it's about. Let's control the stuff. I mean, this is a guy who can just say one thing, and the markets go, whoo, whoo, in response to just a few words from his mouth. All he's got to say is, I'm thinking about building a second headquarters in cities all over the country. Change their plans to try to woo them to come to their city. He's got a huge heap. And he's having an affair. And he's divorcing his wife. And he's sending pictures of his private parts over the airwaves. Well, I'm just telling y'all, this is on the news. Do y'all get the news? Tell me he's not groping in the dark. I'm sorry, but that's not what children of the light do. I don't care how big your heap is. You're in darkness. Darkness is a terrible place. Y'all groping in the dark. People are groping in the dark. They're going through life and they think, I think this bottle of pills, this is going to help me with the darkness. Oh, this new job, that's going to help me. That car for sure will drive me out of my darkness. That man, I'll marry him and he'll take me out of this. That woman, if I can get away from her, I'm getting away from the darkness. This is the way people live. They're groping in the darkness. People you know, people you're kin to, groping in the darkness. But they don't even know it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, which I have to say, as you turn to 2 Corinthians 4, which I have to say as you're going there, 2 Corinthians 4 is an awesome chapter in the Bible. You should be reading that. If you haven't read anything good lately, read 2 Corinthians, in fact, chapter 3 and 4, but chapter 4 is awesome. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I was tempted today to just do nothing but read you from Corinthians. So awesome. But even, verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 4, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God, little g, God of this age, the kingdom of darkness, the ruler of the kingdom of darkness, Satan, has blinded. They don't believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So we meet with people. We see people, we take our light and shine it to people, but even then they don't believe. You ever had that experience? Have you ever let your light so shine before men, but then they didn't like your light? They didn't receive it as light. They didn't recognize it as light. In fact, maybe they were offended by your light. The problem was they were blinded. It's not just the darkness, but they've been in the dark so long they've lost the ability to see. They're blind. They're blind. They're blind. And so they're groping in the darkness, and even when the light comes, they will continue to grope in the darkness. But the thing about the light is, the light has within it the ability to restore sight. That's what Jesus said. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me, endued me with power. And one of the things this power of the light that is on me does is it brings recovery of sight to those that are blind. So you just stay with the light and you keep bringing the light, and the light will eventually cause recovery of sight. It's the healing in the light. It's the restoring power of the light. You've heard Pastor Matt say that he had 5 different people bring the gospel to him. First, he was raised in church as a kid, but he sat in church in darkness. I hope you're not in darkness today, but I'm also not foolish enough to think that there's not anybody in darkness in here. But then it never got through. He was blind. He never saw. And then he had 5 bring him the gospel, and he didn't see. But one day, he recovered his sight and he could see. And he responded. And he was born out of darkness and into light. He was rescued. Some of you have a similar story. Maybe you had people bring you the light several times and you didn't see it. Just because somebody rejects the light, don't let that keep you from shining your light. There's a power that's on you. The same power that was on Jesus that brought recovery of sight to the blind, that same power is on me. That same power is on you. And it will bring recovery of sight to the blind. Let me tell you, light overcomes darkness. The darkness seems really scary until the light shows up. The darkness, it has no defense for the light. Now, darkness has a lot of ways it manifests itself. Sin, shame, destruction of all sorts, evil, wretchedness, terrible things happen in darkness. Some of you have been victims in the darkness. Most of us. All of us have been victimized by the darkness in one way or another. Some of you in very real, very graphic ways have been victimized in the darkness. But I'm going to tell you, as awful as the darkness is, the light still overcomes that darkness. And the light still heals whatever happened in the darkness. and the light brings out the darkest person. The blindest person can come into the light and be restored and receive, recover their sight and be born again and be rescued from that and can be transformed by the power that is in the light. But you and me are dealing with people that are in the darkness. And so I'm not going to pretend today that you haven't thought of the people in the darkness. I'm not going to pretend that you don't have a heart for them, because I know you do. We had in our momentum class on Tuesday night, we were going around and sharing some things about ourselves, what kind of experiences we'd had as far as the subject we were talking about. And several of the people said, I'm here because I live around, I work around people that are basically trapped in darkness, and I want to know how to rescue them. I want to know how to get to them. I want to know how to help them. I want to know how to bring healing to them. And I know many of you, that's your heart. But here's the thing. It's not just you and them that you're dealing with. You're dealing with what Ephesians 6 calls. You got Ephesians 6? Principalities. I'll read it to you. Ephesians 6. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. There are forces in the realm of darkness that are set up and are arrayed against us as people of the light. They are arrayed, set up to keep the light from coming in, to keep people in darkness. They're actual forces. They're actual battlegrounds. There's actual weaponry that is set up to keep people in darkness. And we come up against that all the time. That is a lot of the resistance that we experience when we take the light to people. It's a lot of the resistance that you just meet up with in life and you can't figure out what's going on. Why is there so much trouble? Why is there so much turmoil? Why are my family members always just at each other? What is going on? Why are relationships so tumultuous? Why are people that I know just headed into destruction? What's going on? It's because of the forces of darkness that are at work. Now, here, I'm just going to jump ahead and read you a scripture. 1 John chapter 2, because I'm going to deal with all this at the same time. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 11 says this, but he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness. Let me just break that down for you a minute. His brother. In order to be a brother in biblical terms, you have to be born into the family of God. So even though we say all the children in the world, you know, they're all God's children, that's not really true. Only the people who are born again are in the family of God. And so you are my brother if you're in the family of God. Nate's born again. Nate is my brother. Spiritually speaking, Nate is my brother. Spiritually speaking, someone who's not born again is not my brother. Do y'all see that? But he who hates his brother, that's some fellow member of the body of Christ, is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. This scripture is a little bit scary because even all of us who've come out of darkness into light, somehow or another we can get tangled up with darkness again. Can live in darkness if you want to. You can live in darkness as a believer. And I'm telling you right now, I could call out names of people that I know who are born again and they live in the darkness. So I'm talking about those people in darkness, and I'm also talking about those who are still enslaved in the kingdom of darkness. Those who, for whatever reason, have wandered back into darkness. The Bible tells us you have to walk in the light as he is in the light. There's some effort in it. There's some you getting yourself following Jesus. That's the way of light. But you can be in darkness too. You can just set out in darkness. So do you know people that are in darkness? That's the question. They've never come out of the kingdom of darkness, or they're believers. They've called on the name of the Lord. They're in the family of God, but they're in darkness. Do you know, Mala? Do you, Vanessa? Do you know any? Tammy, you know any? We don't have to name their names, but you know them. I want you to think of those people. Because those people that we're talking about right there, those people, and some of those people are the people you have problems with in life. And some of those people are the people that, you know, you avoid. There's some of those are people that, you know, you see them and you go. Some of them are your children. And they keep you awake at night. And you cry. Because they're people you love and they're stranded out. They're hanging out in the darkness. Here's what I want to tell you. You're not wrestling with the flesh and blood. You don't just deal with people based on what they say, what they do, and the interactions you have. There's this whole unseen realm that you and me deal with. And that's what Paul was talking about in Ephesians 6. That's really what Matt's been preaching about the last few weeks, as he's talked about in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, how the Holy Spirit comes to help us when we don't know how to pray as we ought, that he makes intercession for us. Y'all remember these verses? Romans 8, 26. Y'all got that? Likewise, the Spirit also helps. That word helps means to take hold together against. What are we taking hold together against? Darkness, the forces of darkness, the wicked rulers of darkness, those principalities and powers we read about in Ephesians, we're taking hold against them. He takes hold together with us. We're weak in ourselves, but he's taking hold together with us in our weaknesses. And when we don't know how to pray as we ought, he makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The people you know in darkness, the people that are wandered off into darkness, those people need your prayers. Several weeks ago, Matt talked about people falling in pits and how it's our job to go do something about people in pits. There's some people, they've lived their whole life in pits. There's other people, they came out of the pit, but they went back in the pit. Y'all, we're called to rescue people from the pit. But it's not just in what we say. It's not just in our, you know, send them a scripture by text. Those things might be good. It's not just confront them. That might be good. We also pray. And as we pray, the Holy Spirit takes hold together with us against the forces of darkness. He takes hold together with us and helps us push back the darkness. He helps us go in. Now, I've just been thinking about what he does actually in sort of like literal terms. What does the Holy Spirit do? And when we pray for people who are in darkness, it's kind of like when we send soldiers into battle, that is only one small part of what we are doing against the enemy. Because before we ever engage in toe-to-toe combat, we have sent out a whole lot of people to gather intelligence, haven't we? How do we even know what's going on? And, you know, in our day, the warfare that we have in our day, I don't even know what they do, because I know we have people in our church who are doing things they can't tell me. And it sounds pretty like, wow, what are you doing? Cyber warfare. What is that? It has something to do with computers and war. Oh, James looking at me like, yeah. You know more about it than me. So, I just know there's something going on. Sean, you could come out and tell us, but then you'd have to kill us. All of that, that's what happens as the Holy Spirit takes hold together with us. The logistical side of warfare, everything that's involved in positioning people, putting the right people in the right place, the right number of troops, having them trained and having them equipped and resourced and having everything all working together and the communication set up. All of that is happening as we pray. Because the Holy Spirit, he's the one who's orchestrating the deliverance from the darkness. So as I pray for these people who are in darkness, There's all kinds of things being set up, and there's all kinds of equipment being put out, and there's all kinds of intelligence being gathered and transmitted, and there's people being sent, and there's all these things that are happening so that when the actual toe-to-toe time comes, it's going to be a whole lot easier. And it's going to be more effective. Do you remember some months ago, Ed Elliott was here and he told the story about his dad and how he'd been praying for his dad, and his dad was in darkness, and he'd been praying for his dad, and he told about how one of the things he was praying is that, God would take his friends out of his life because his friends were such a bad influence. And that was, Ed had it in his mind, he needed to pray all those friends away, so he kept praying that. And then the Lord corrected him and he started praying instead for laborers to go to his dad. And so then, turns out, his dad got born again, but not the way Ed thought he would. He got born again through those very friends. They got born again, and those very friends who had been leading him astray now led him to God. Do you remember the story? That's what Holy Spirit praying will do. Because you don't even know. That's what that verse says. We don't even know to pray as we ought. Ed was praying the wrong thing. But if you pray and let the Holy Spirit guide you in your praying and let him take hold together with you against, he knows how to reach Ed's dad. And he knows how to reach your kids, your sister. He knows how to reach the people that you work with. He knows how to reach people that are trapped in darkness. He's God! And he knows. But the praying side is where so much happens that we would say is behind the scenes. It's the unseen side. So that when the seen side, the laborer steps up. When the seen side, when the word is sown, when the message is given, the soil's been prepared, the person's positioned, there's somebody there working. Eddie tells a story, one of my favorite stories. He tells the story of a guy who was a sales rep that came to sell him. He's a rep for a furniture company, and he would come and sell Eddie. So Eddie's a retail furniture, so he would sell, and the guy would come in, and Eddie would keep sharing the gospel with him, and the guy was not interested, and Eddie was doing what he knew, and he would try to share with him, and eventually, the guy started hearing more and more, but the guy never would, commit. One day Eddie gets a phone call. It's the man's son. The man's son says, I have to call you. Well, actually the man calls him is what happened. The man calls him, and the man says to him, he said, I got to tell you, I just got saved. You know how you've been talking to me? You've been talking to me and I've been resisting and all that. He said, I just got saved. Well, what Eddie didn't know, this is the whole thing I love about the story. What Eddie didn't know is while Eddie's over here, so the guy lives in Atlanta. He drives down here and sees Eddie once every 4 or 6 weeks. Eddie's talking to him, planting seeds. What Eddie doesn't know is this guy has a son back in Atlanta who's also praying, and he's sowing seeds. And he's praying. I wonder how many times that son prayed for his dad, and he had no idea that Eddie's in Augusta sowing seeds into his dad. This boy has no idea this is going on. Eddie has no idea there's a son. They're both working on the same guy. Praying in the Holy Spirit hooks you up. Even though you don't have mental knowledge, you can hook up with people and you don't even know it. You don't even know about that. I don't know why I'm just kind of going. My sister-in-law, her sister Georgette, is Georgette in here? Georgette attends here too. Georgette and Carol are sisters. They have two other sisters. Georgette and Carol and their two other sisters were all in darkness. They had grown up in darkness. They all four were rescued, came into the light. Got saved, baptized in the Holy Spirit, lives changed so much. Dear me, what incredible transformation. And then they're like, what happened? Then they start wondering, how did we who came from the parents we did, how did all this happen? And then they're talking to some distant relatives one day, and they find out about their grandparents. And they find out what prayers their grandparents, I think it was your grandparents on your dad's side. Her father's parents were these like Pentecostal prayer warrior people. They never knew them. They had, those grandparents were long gone by the time their dad was way older in life when he had kids. They were long gone. They had no idea. And their father certainly wasn't a carrier. But they find out through relatives, those grandparents had been praying for their future grandchildren. Had no idea. Isn't that amazing? They prayed and their future grandchildren came to Christ. Their future grandchildren came in and have been carriers of the light. I mean, I just think of all the people, just Carol and Georgette, who are in our church. How many people they've led to the Lord. How many people that they've prayed with to be healed, to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. All resources they've sown. Just the work that God has done through them. And it goes back to these little praying grandparents who prayed for their grandchildren. I'm just talking about what happens when we pray. There's so much that happens when we pray. And oftentimes we just want to deal with what's right here. And some of you in here this morning are dealing with situations that have you completely maxed out with frustration. People you deal with. Some of them family members. And you are maxed out. And here's a word from the Lord for you. You are not dealing with flesh and blood. Don't keep wrestling with flesh and blood. But get on your knees and let the Holy Spirit take hold together with you and intercede. Stand in the gap. Pull them out of the pit. Break into the darkness in the realm of the Spirit, which is where it happens first. And you may or may not be the person who actually then brings them into the light. But that isn't what matters. What matters is that they come out of darkness. That the chains break and are destroyed and the light shines. And they join you here in the light. And I don't mean like, well, God bless my sister. James tells us that it's the effective, fervent prayer. The continual prayer. The heartfelt prayer. The passionate prayer. The white, hot prayer makes great power available. Effective power. Power that gets results. Power that breaks through the darkness and brings the light. That frees the captives and sets at liberty those that are bound. Power. Power that brings recovery of sight to the blind. Because sometimes you're dealing with somebody and it's just blindness. They just don't see. They're just blind. And you've tried everything. Try some heartfelt, fervent, passionate prayers. The kinds of prayers where you recognize, Father, I see her. And I've been so offended with her. But what I see now is that she's in darkness. I see she's blind. And I see she's groping. So much of what I experience from her, so much of what I see in her life is just her groping. She's groping in the darkness. Father, you know she's groping. And we both know you're an easy God to find. You're not a hide-and-seek God. You're not a God who's withholding himself. The problem is not on your end. The problem is that she's in darkness. Father, I'm just so thankful Jesus came. He dealt the death blow to darkness. Jesus came and he went into that darkness for all of us. And he defeated him who was the king of darkness. And that darkness doesn't have any defense to the light. And I just, Father, I lift her up to you. Father, light, come. Just as you spoke into the darkness and said, light be, I speak into the darkness that is her world. And I say, light be in Jesus' name. Darkness, bow. Darkness, go. Light be in Jesus' name. You're not going to have her. You're not going to have your way in her. It's the desire of our God that all be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And Father, I just join my will with yours. It's my desire that she be saved. She's one of those that you desire to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And Father, I just lift her up. She shall be saved. She shall come to the knowledge of the truth. She'll know your saving power, your delivering power. I call into the darkness and I demand she be free in Jesus' name. You be free. You be free. You go free in Jesus' name. Kind of forgot where it was. I'm sorry. Some heartfelt prayer. Some passionate prayer. Taking what you know from the Word and praying it over people that you know in the darkness. And then, because you don't know how you should pray as you ought, you let the Holy Spirit take hold together with you. And you carry on and you pray in other tongues and with groanings which cannot be uttered. And you let him pray through you and you just yield to him and you pray. And as you're praying, you recognize it must be hell to be in the darkness. Maybe you can remember what it was like to be in the darkness. Maybe you know what it's like to be trapped, to have no hope. Maybe you can remember what it's like to be sullied with sin, with no way of cleaning yourself. To feel like, oh my goodness, everything I do is just failure. There's just no way to move forward. There's just, I've tried everything. I've tried to be good. I've tried to be successful. I've tried to discipline myself. I've tried to do these things. And it just, I realize I just keep coming back to, there's just no hope for me. Maybe you can think for a moment what it must be like to be in darkness. And from that place, I need you, Jesus, to come to her rescue. Where else can she go? There's no other named. No other name. No other way. No other hope. She must be saved. Jesus, come to her rescue. You've rescued me. I live in your grace. Your grace abounds to her. Let's stand.